Well, thank you very much, and good evening, everyone. Again, it is really my honor and privilege to be here with you again this evening. And thank you very much. We can come to our worship and our Lord. Just in case you weren't here this morning, my name is Yusuke, and I'm a minister in one of the Reformed Presbyterian Church's congregations in Kobe, Japan. And I'm here for my PhD study, which is hopefully almost over. And we're heading back to Japan, Lord willing, in this coming autumn. So please pray for our transition back to our country. And we are really thankful that we had a wonderful time with the Pinkertons, Pinkerton family this evening. They really had us, provided the wonderful hospitality for our family. So we want to give thanks for that as well. I'm sure the ministers who are coming to fill in the pulpit will be blessed by hospitalities of this congregation as well. So now let us come to our Lord and worship. Our call to worship is from Psalm 136, the first three verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. 136. Yes, 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, yeah, sorry about that. Yes, yeah, so now let us open our worship by singing Psalm 2. We'll be singing stanzas 5 to 8 of this Psalm 2. We're using tune number 233. Psalm 2, verses 5 through 8. Tune number 233. So this second psalm praises the Messiah, the Anointed One, who inherit the whole earth. And as this psalm praises, even if the enemies of the Lord in this psalm, who are the nations of the earth, rage against him and against this Messiah, this psalm praises that this Messiah will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Therefore, we are really thankful. We want to give our thanks that we are now able to place our hope and trust in this very Messiah. We fear our Lord as his people. And as this psalm closes, we are able to kiss our Lord Christ, and we are able to take refuge in him as we walk in faith. So let us be reminded of that wonderful privilege as we sing this psalm. Psalm 2, stanzas 5 through 8. Please rise if you're able, and let us praise our God.
Ask of me.
As we stand, let us pray to our God. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we praise your awesome name. Lord, thank you again for giving us this new Sabbath and giving us our opportunity to gather here together again to worship you this evening. As we have just praised through the second psalm, we are now here to kiss our Lord, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. We are here to express our trust in our Lord. Father, thank you for giving us our privilege to come before you and worship you through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his cross and through his resurrection. Thank you, O Lord, that we are no longer dead in our own sin, but instead we are justified by the righteousness Jesus Christ himself has fulfilled on this earth. And our debt of our sin is already paid by the cross of Jesus Christ. Through his death on the cross, we are atoned from our own sin and our death. So, Father, please accept our thanksgiving for all these things you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we were reminded this morning, you are now still sending us your Holy Spirit through your Son. Thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ has come all the way to this land, all the way to us, so that we can also serve as your children and as the witnesses of Jesus Christ. Father, please let us trust in the power of the Holy Spirit as we seek to testify of your Son Jesus, as we seek to glorify him through our daily life. Father, please forgive our sin that we commit before you day by day. We must confess before you that we really continually and constantly sin before you. And we are again reminded that we are once dead. We were once dead in our own sin. We deserve nothing but death by our own sin. However, you have given us this new life of praising you and praising our Lord Jesus Christ in our life. So, Father, please really accept our thanksgiving as we seek to worship you this evening. And, Father, please purify us. Please cleanse our minds and our hearts so that we can properly come before you with awe and fear, but also with joy and thanksgiving, so that we can truly worship you according to your precious word, O Lord. Father, please be with us as we seek to worship you tonight. Please bless our worship so that this service, this worship, would be accepted by yourself, O Lord. Please lead us so that we can properly praise you and serve you and glorify you through this worship. In all the things we pray in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So now please turn with me to Psalm 46. Which we'll be reading tonight. Psalm 46. We will be reading the whole psalm. So now please pay attention to this infallible word of our Lord. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of His Most High, of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. So now let us worship our God with singing another psalm. For now, we will sing the first half of the Psalm 46. Please turn your psalters to Psalm 46, and we'll be singing the first five stanzas of the Psalm 46. The tune is number 103. Psalm 46, the first five stanzas, tune number 103. So this psalm is what we'll be thinking about in this evening service. And indeed, this psalm really beautifully praises that our Lord is our refuge. Our God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. And tonight we want to consider why we can praise our Lord with such confidence, even in the midst of difficulties and trials in our life. And this is exactly what the psalmist is doing in this psalm. He is praising the Lord with such confidence, praising that our Lord is our refuge. Our God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. So we want to think why he can praise as such with such confidence, even in the midst of difficulties. Let us think about that as we praise this first half of this psalm. Psalm 46, the first five stanzas. Please rise again if you're able, and let us sing to our God.
Troubled waters roar.
you stand, let us pray again to our God. Dear God, our Father, we thank you again for this wonderful privilege of being able to worship you as your people here today in this place. Father, thank you again that you are our God and you have been always leading us throughout our life. And thank you, Lord, that you've been always with this congregation in particular. I lift up before you this Kibrutz congregation. And I just pray that you would really be with your people here to encourage them, to sustain them as they seek to testify of your Son here in this place. Father, I pray that you would really encourage them, especially during this time of vacancy. I pray that you would really sustain them throughout the ministry of the word and throughout the ministry of the elders in this congregation. Father, please encourage them and please make them grow even during this time of vacancy. And Father, please send them a new minister in your appointed time so that the new minister could serve well, serve yourself and serve your word, as well as serve your flock here in Kibrutz. I pray for David as he is starting his new stage of his ministry in Ballylagan. I pray that you would really bless the Ballylagan congregation through David's ministry of the word and through his serving of the people. I pray that you would encourage David and his family as they seek to serve you and serve the Ballylagan congregation. I also pray that you would really encourage the other vacant congregations in our denomination. Father, please rise new ministers who can faithfully serve you and serve your people in our church. Father, please call men to become ministers. And please, if there are ones who are feeling the calling, who are sensing the calling from you, please, Father, clarify that calling in those men's heart. And please give them courage to really boldly accept your calling to become a minister, oh Father. And Father, I pray for the nations of this world, as we were reminded of this morning. You are calling all the peoples on this earth to come before you, to worship you and worship the true Lamb. Though, Father, as we see in our own eyes, this world is really much affected, still much affected by our sin, the sin of mankind. So, Father, please open the people's hearts so that they can come to you, so that they can recognize their own sin and their need of a Savior. And Father, please invite as many people in your presence so that they can place their trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the people in Ukraine as they are still walking in very, very much difficulties in their life. Father, please keep them, and please give them hope and encouragement through your word, so that even in this time of difficulties, many people could come to you and trust in you and seek true hope and delivery that is only in you, O Lord. I pray for our brothers and sisters who are working among those people. Father, please bless their work, and please glorify your own name through the deeds of those Christians, so that the people would know you and know the power of the Holy Spirit through those Christians' works. Father, I also pray for our own nation, as we are aware that many issues are going on in our own nation, the morality issues, the issues with the LGBT, issues with euthanasia, issues with abortion, all these things are happening in the world around us. So Father, I just pray that you would open the people's hearts and please make them recognize that this world was created by you, and you ordered everything by your precious word. So Father, please make the people realize that the only standard of morality is in your precious word. And there's nothing else that we can follow. Father, please bless our nation as we seek to testify of your Son to the people around us. So Father, as we seek to listen to your precious word, please open our hearts and our eyes so that we can really learn from the truth that is in your precious word. Please encourage us, and please feed us with your precious word, so that we can start our new week by listening and obeying your precious word, O Lord. In all these things, we pray through our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So please turn with me again to this Psalm 46, which we'll be thinking about tonight. So some of you may know that this Psalm 46 is said to be one of Martin Luther's favorite psalms. And during the Reformation period, Luther composed a famous hymn titled "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," which is basically based on this Psalm 46. And some scholars mention that Luther often encouraged his co-workers, the other reformers, by saying, quote, "Come, let us sing the 46th psalm, and let the enemies do their worst." Indeed, this psalm gave Luther and other reformers great strength and encouragement, even in the midst of trials and difficulties in their own days. And of course, the Covenanters really preferred singing this psalm in their difficult period as well. Some people even claim this psalm to be so-called theme song of the Reformation and the time afterwards. Well, this Psalm 46 does give us a strong encouragement by starting, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." And I think this statement that the psalmist makes at the outset is really a good summary of what he praises in the rest, throughout the rest of the psalm. This psalm has three stanzas, each divided by the word Selah. And as many of you may know, this word Selah is an ambiguous word, and some people regard the meaning of this word as maybe stop or pause. Which sort of punctuates psalms in their meaning and development. So others claim that this word Selah is rather a kind of musical instruction or maybe a reading instruction. Well, we never know what this word means, but in the case of this Psalm 46, the three stanzas divided by this word Selah really beautifully sort of develop the thoughts of this psalmist, in which he expresses why he can declare with such confidence, "God is our refuge and strength. Well, tonight we want to think, why can he be so confident with this? Where does his conviction come from, which encouraged Luther and other reformers 500 years ago, and still, in fact, encourages us even today? The key is found in one particular statement, found in verses 7 and 11, which are the last verses of both the second and the third stanza. And in these verses, the psalmist repeats, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So in other words, the psalmist believes that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, because the Lord himself is with him. He knows that the Lord himself is with him. And this is really a wonderful encouragement, both for the psalmist and for us living at this moment. So today we want to pay attention and we want to reflect upon this really delightfully heartening idea as we look at the flow and sequence of this Psalm 46. So we first want to look at the first stanza. And this first stanza, which is verse 1 to 3, this stanza describes the background of the psalmist's fear. The background of his fear. Here the psalmist sort of pictures the chaotic circumstances around him. Verses 2 and 3 read, "Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." In scriptures, mountains are often used as a symbol of like orderness or stability, whereas the sea represents the opposite. The sea represents sort of like the chaotic situation. You know, mountains are where the Lord often revealed himself to his people, whereas the sea is where the sea creatures come from. As you may remember in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, those terrible monsters come out from the sea. So here in this Psalm 46, the psalmist here is sort of illustrating a situation where sort of everything is falling into chaos. Everything is falling into chaos around him. However, even under such circumstances, he still boldly proclaims, We will not fear, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Brothers and sisters, we want to ask ourselves, have we ever had the same sort of experience as this psalmist? I mean, we are surrounded by chaos of this world every day, but does that sound familiar to you? Have you ever felt like the world around you is actually falling apart? Well, maybe some of you here have experienced such a terrible experience that sort of made you feel that the world around you is actually falling apart. But if not in a larger scale, we need to realize that it still happens to all of us regularly on a smaller scale. It feels like the whole world is actually falling apart. That's the psalmist's experience here. And we need to know that it is not unusual for God's people to experience that. In fact, we need to be aware that the world around us is actually a chaotic world. We are surrounded by the world that is affected by our sin, the sin of mankind. And therefore, we need to recognize sort of like the tension between us who belong to God and the world around us. There is and there must be a tension between us and this world. And this is the situation in which we find that our God is our refuge and our strength. Nevertheless, I think it is still very challenging for all of us to sort of control our emotions per se, such as fear. You know, we don't normally think, you know, let us only fear twice today. Let's fear twice when we wake up in the morning, because we feel that the fear is rather something that happens to us. Circumstances hit us unexpectedly, and we are afraid. Well, I pray for the people in Ukraine earlier, but how many of you have really thought about this situation 2 years ago? I mean, the war broke out more than a year ago, but 2 years ago, no one here would have imagined that this would actually happen in this world. But it did happen. These things hit us unexpectedly. And I'm sure many of us feared from what has happened. The same here, the psalmist here is the same. The psalmist here is also hit by sudden trouble, as if the stable mountains are moving into the midst of a chaotic sea. Then why is he not afraid? Because he knows that God is his refuge, his strength, and his present help. So, in other words, we often fear because we think our God is somehow absent from us or absent from this world. When I was a child, I have an experience of being lost in a large supermarket in Japan, and maybe you can imagine how crowded the supermarkets in the large cities in Japan are. And I really panicked when that suddenly happened to me. I really felt like I won't be able to see my mom and dad again forever in my life. And looking back from now, I think I was afraid because my parents, the ones who guided me and protected me, were absent from me. And in such circumstances, we so easily fear and become afraid. Likewise, we often fear when we feel our Lord, who protects us, who encourages us, who helps us, is absent from us. I mean, again, looking to the situation in this world, some people may even question, where is God in all these things? Why is he allowing these things to happen in this world? Well, of course, we don't know all the answers, but that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. No, he exists, and he somehow is in charge of all these things as well. But we often feel our God is somehow absent from us. And that is when we fear and we become afraid. But I think overcoming our fears is really easier said than done. It is still sometimes difficult for us to control our fear, even when we remember as Christians that God is our refuge and strength. Even if we are reminded of that, we often fear, don't we? Then, how are we able to feel the same way the psalmist have felt? I mean, in other words, what did the psalmist know that enabled him to sort of conquer his fear, even in the midst of the chaos? And these questions should draw us into the next stanza of this psalm. So we want to move on to the second stanza, which is from verse 4 to verse 7. And in this second stanza, the psalmist sort of takes his eyes off the earth around him, and he turns his attention to the reality in heaven. He lifts his eyes upwards away from the chaos of this present world upwards into heaven. And what does he see there? He sees peace. Indeed, I think the same thing is happening in the experience, for instance, of the people in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, God's people living in the midst of suffering and persecution are shown the heavenly worship of God. And there they find peace and hope. As such, we as God's people, we need to find our ultimate peace and our hope, first of all, in the reality of heaven. And it is there in heaven where the psalmist first sees a river in the city of God. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And here is a contrast between raging waters of the earthly sea in the first stanza and this quiet, peaceful waters of this river in heaven. There is destruction by the earthly sea, but the life is given by this heavenly river. And this life-giving river flowing from God's presence is actually also a common theme in the Bible. Of course, the Garden of Eden had four rivers. The vision Ezekiel sees, he sees a river. And then in Revelation, in the completed New Jerusalem, in the last several chapters of Revelation, there also is a river. The life-giving river is sort of contrasted with the earthly chaotic sea. And then the psalmist sees that God himself is in the midst of this city of God. And this is the reason why this city is not moved. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And please notice here that this verse also intentionally uses the same vocabulary as the first stanza. The mountains, which are thought to be solid and stable, but where did they move into in the first stanza? They moved into the midst of the chaotic sea. But this city of God will not be moved. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. The city's confidence is that God will help her when morning dawns, as if the morning sunlight drives away every bit of darkness. However, if we come to the next stanza, if we come to the next verse, verse 6, we see here the echo of the earthly chaos even in the scene of heaven. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. Here we see the nations roaring like sea. The chaos is here personalized in the form of nations. But what happens next? God speaks. God utters his voice, and the threat melts. And then verse 7, the psalmist concludes this second stanza with the statement, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Well, the Lord of hosts, it literally means of armies, indicating that this is God's military title. He has the mighty force. And this imagery of the powerful, mighty God of armies is with us. This motif sort of continues in the final stanza, which we shall consider next. So in the second stanza, the psalmist sees the peace in heavenly reality. However, in this third stanza from verse 8 to the end of the psalm, in this third and final stanza, the psalmist here fixes his eyes on the earth again. He says, "Come and behold." And what does he see? He sees the desolation which God has brought on the earth. We are called to see, come and see God's work, judging the wicked. God makes the wars cease by breaking the bows, spears, and chariots. And then what does he say? He says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." And this word, knowing God or know that God, he is God, it's not just a philosophical concept per se. I mean, knowing God means much more than just having a mere knowledge of him. Because we often encounter this phrase in the Bible, for instance, in the book of Exodus, where we see God actually revealing himself to his people as a deliverer. For instance, Exodus first couple of verses in Exodus 10 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" That you may know that I am the Lord. So here we see that God is not simply a God who is merely up in heaven in a quiet, peaceful place, sort of disconnected from the chaos of this world, but rather this Lord, the Lord of the army, intervenes with this world. He is not just merely looking his people from a distance in heaven, but instead he is actually with his people on this earth. And this phrase, to know him, to know that I am God, really means to experience this God, to experience that he is with his people. And this psalm interestingly does that. First of all, from viewing the Lord's great works in the past, this psalmist here is clearly referring to the past exodus that the people of God have experienced in the past. He is the Lord who delivered his people from the bondage in Egypt. He is the Lord who judged Israel's enemy by bringing desolation on the earth. The vocabulary here in the third stanza clearly indicates that this psalmist is referring to their past experience of Exodus. So that here the psalmist is not just vaguely recognizing that the Lord is with them, but rather what he's doing here is he is confirming that by first looking to the past, looking to the actual history, which proves that God has been always in charge. And then this Psalm 46 then extends its view to the future, to an eschatological focus. As the Lord here is seen being exalted among the nations of the earth. Verse 10, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And here we see a clear echo of Psalm 2, which we praised earlier in this worship. The nations are raging against the Lord's anointed, but the Lord breaks them like clay vessels. The time is coming when these enemies of God will face their end. So we notice here that the psalmist is not just looking to the past, but he is also looking forward to the future. God will bring an end to all his enemies in the future. And then after looking to the past and looking to the future, this psalmist concludes this whole psalm by repeating the same phrase of verse 7 again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Here, the psalmist emphasizes that the Lord of armies is with them. And therefore, the Lord is our fortress. He is our refuge. The Lord, who has delivered his people from Egypt. The Lord, who has brought desolation to their enemies in the past, in the actual history. And the Lord, who will bring end to all his enemies. The Lord, who will be exalted among the nations in the future. This Lord is with us in the present. And that is exactly why the psalmist can be so confident. That is exactly why he does not fear in the midst of chaos. He doesn't just have the knowledge of God in his mere mind, but he's rather confirming that God has been always with him, and God will be always with him through these contemplations. Well, so far we have examined why this psalmist can so boldly proclaim that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, without being afraid, even in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of chaotic situation. But now we want to think a little bit more about this psalm's connection with Jesus Christ, which should lead us to applying this psalm more clearly in our daily life of faith. In fact, the meaning, the significance of this psalm becomes more vivid to us when we consider its connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have perceived already that this psalmist could truly recognize that God is not in the distance, but rather he is with him in the present as he contemplates God's works in the past and in the future. But brothers and sisters, let us consider now how much greater privilege we have now than this psalmist did in his days. Yes, this psalmist, as well as the Israelites back in the Old Testament time, they could look back to their experience, their father's experience in the time of Exodus from Egypt. And they could remember God's control and help in those days. Maybe later in the history, they could see the judgment of God poured out upon Babylon, and they could reflect upon their experience of coming back to Jerusalem. However, those people in the Old Testament time, they still had to look forward to the final accomplishment of God's work of salvation, which was, of course, completed by Jesus Christ. For those people, Jesus Christ was something who will be coming in the future. But how about us? We are given the privilege of seeing the fulfillment of God's work of redemption, which already took place in history. Of course, through Jesus' cross and resurrection. Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world for our sake, to complete salvation, to complete redemption, by sacrificing himself on the cross as an atonement for our own sin. In fact, we see a surprising twist here. In Psalm 46, it was the earth with the raging nations that melted before God. It was God's enemies who experienced his wrath. However, on the cross, it was Jesus Christ who experienced God, his Father's wrath. And we see the greatest desolation on the cross of Jesus when God poured out his wrath upon his own Son. The Father is not being a refuge for his Son, Jesus, on his cross. he was completely abandoned by his father. But we know that Jesus has experienced and accomplished all these things for the sake of our sin. And we know that Jesus' ministry on earth did not just end on his cross, but rather he gained victory over the power of death, over the power of Satan. And he rose from the dead on the third day, and he ascended into heaven. And there he continues to rule over this earth. And he continues to intercede for us on behalf of us with God the Father by sending us his Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Romans 8, "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." And remarkably, through Jesus' work as a Savior, we can be truly with the Lord. In other words, Jesus has truly accomplished the meaning of his given title, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And brothers and sisters, do you remember what Jesus said at the end of his great commission to his disciples at the end of the book of Matthew? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. As Christians, as believers, we have been given faith to observe Christ's redemptive work of redemption that took place in the past in the actual history. This is our privilege that the people in the Old Testament have longed, but they didn't see the fulfillment in their time. And moreover, we also await for the future. We are also looking to the future as well, because we are waiting for Christ's coming to judge the world in the future. And not just judging the world, but completing his kingdom on this earth. The book of Revelation closes with the expectation of Jesus' coming. The Spirit and Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. As God's people, as the ones who are redeemed by Christ's cross and resurrection, as God's people who are already justified, who are already declared righteous before God, we no longer have to fear the final judgment that will be executed by Jesus. Well, of course, this final judgment will be a really severe judgment. All the sinners deserve death and the eternal destruction. However, we as God's people, we as the ones who are now clothed in our new self, we are clothed with Jesus' righteousness. We no longer have to fear the final judgment. But instead, we are given this privilege to join in Christ's victorious march when he comes back to this earth. We are already promised to be given a place in the completed New Jerusalem, the new heavens and new earth. And having been given this wonderful, wonderful promise, we long for Christ's coming in the future. It could be thousands of years later, or it can be tomorrow. We never know when the day will come. But surely it will be a day of joy and delight for us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope is really far superior to anything else we are given. The same victory Jesus has already achieved. And if we place our trust and our faith on him, we are given the privilege to share in his victory. Indeed, this is what we remember when we participate in the Lord's Supper as well. The famous passage we always read in our communion, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the same way he took the cup also after the supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's very interesting. Jesus here says, also mentions this aspect of future, past and future. Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Meaning, we remember Christ's cross and resurrection for the sake of us, which took place in the past. And then Jesus continues, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. This is the present. We proclaim the Lord's death in the present until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's also looking forward to the future. We also see this past, present, and future aspect in this passage. So brothers and sisters, let us be reminded that we are now able to look back to Jesus' cross and resurrection for the sake of our salvation in the past. And we look forward to Christ's coming in the future. And on that foundation, we live in present at this moment, encouraged by recognizing that our God is with us. Our God is with us through the work of Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. We can fully be encouraged and enjoy this Psalm 46 by recognizing that the Lord is with us. No, not just knowing it, but experiencing it. And we can be certain about it by looking to the past and to the future. And on that foundation, we are fully encouraged by the message of the Psalm 46. As the psalmist was encouraged by this psalm, and as was Martin Luther and other reformers 500 years ago, as we start our new week, let us truly appreciate and be encouraged by this wonderful truth from our Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. So now let us conclude our worship by singing again this Psalm 46. This time we'll be singing the latter half of this Psalm 46 from stanza 6 to 10. Tune number 59. Psalm 46, stanza 6 to 10. Tune number 59. Of course, this is the very psalm which we have just heard. So let us just praise our God with singing this psalm with our courage and confidence and thanksgiving to the fact that the Lord of hosts is with us at this moment through his Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 46, stanzas 6 to 10. Please rise and let us sing to our Lord. And please stay standing for prayer and benediction.
The Lord of hosts is on our side, our Savior.
us pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for this precious word you have given us this evening. Father, you are our refuge and our strength. We will not fear because you are with us. Father, because you are with us, we will not fear. Father, we thank you that you have shown your mighty works throughout the history, and most of all, through the works of your Son, Jesus. So, Father, please make us fix our eyes on your mighty works in the past and in the future. Please make us fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus, who has completed salvation for us already, who is now seated in heaven and now interceding for us, and who will come back to this earth to execute the final judgment and to complete your new heavens and new earth on here. Father, please continue to guide us through your Holy Spirit so that we can always have trust and confidence and peace in our daily life because you are with us through Jesus Christ and through your Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.